Thank you, Trudy, for that ministry and song. And thank you, fellas, for being a support on the platform this morning. Three of them at my right and left. And that, you don't know how much that helps a pastor to sort of relax and be ready for the message of the morning. I want to talk to you about revival this morning. What about revival? You know, the world has witnessed a number of sweeping revivals. Probably the most famous that came upon the world was the one that came about 50 years previous to the Revolutionary War. About 1720, a preacher by the name of Frelinghuysen came to America, and he appealed in his preaching for a confession of sin and for a return to holiness. And thousands of people responded to his preaching. In fact, many young men went to attend his log college, as he called it, to train to be revival preachers. And out of that revival ministry came what we know now as the Great Awakening of 1734 under the leadership of Jonathan Edwards. And then came a second Great Awakening in 1790. And following that, there was a great lay revival in New York, in the state of New York, in 1857. And so it goes. There was a great Welsh revival in Great Britain that spread its effects through all of Great Britain. And now the interest in revival has surfaced again. And you can hardly go through a day or a week without hearing a preacher or somebody say, "We need a revival." Many are praying that another wave of revival like those that I have described to you would come upon our nation. Most Christians agree this morning that the church is in need of revival. I don't mean just this church, but the evangelical church world this morning is in need of revival. Many groups meet together and are exercised, an earnest exercise of soul, fasting and praying and seeking God's face and trying desperately to meet what they feel are the prerequisites for the Lord to send another sweeping revival like that. This is where a big question arises. I'm going to raise a big question this morning. And it's very, very possible. And I face this as I prepare for this morning. I face the potential of the fact that as I raise this question and answer it, that I'm not going to answer it in a way that will please some of you. But this raises a big question. Does the Word of God have a revival formula, which if you take step 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5, or whatever, that you can expect another sweeping, nationwide, worldwide, area-wide revival? Does the Bible predict that during or at the close of this church age, that there would be a worldwide revival? Many Bible students would say yes to those questions. They would say, yes, it does. Yes, it does give a formula. Yes, it does predict at the end of the church age a worldwide revival. Now, you know, it's vital that we think about this because it places some sincere believers in a state of confusion when they have religiously obeyed what they feel are prescribed series of prerequisites and a sweeping revival has not come. And questions clamor for an answer within them. How many yielded, surrendered, Spirit-filled groups of believers does it take before God will open the windows of heaven and pour out another sweeping revival? A little bit of a guilt complex begins to filter in to the depths of their soul when they begin to say to themselves, or perhaps, we are guilty of holding back revival. God would open the heavens and give us sweeping revival, except for the fact, they say, that perhaps we're holding it back one way or another. Or they're asking, what has happened to God's word? What has happened to His promise? We have followed the formula. We have set ourselves aside to fast and to pray and to ask Him for revival and to acknowledge our need for revival. And it hasn't come. And I would like to have you discover with me this morning as we talk about this that sweeping revivals, as I have described them, are not by formula. And they are not predictable. But what is the emphasis of the New Testament is that a consistent, personal, regular, normal walk of the believer is given, and a formula is given for that personal believer's renewal every single day as he walks with God. Now, I suspect I've already raised that question in your mind, haven't I? Not by formula? Not predictable? Well, I suspect before I go any further, we ought to talk about a definition. What do we mean when we talk about revival? When we say the word revival? And let me just say very quickly that when I use the word revival this morning, as I'm talking about it, I'm not talking about a series of meetings. My first pastorate was down on the edge of where the Southland begins, where they called us Preacher and Mrs. Preacher as we walked down the street. And they had revivals 5 times a year. They'd have a revival in the Christian church, and all my Christians would go over there and they'd get revived. Well, they'd get something. I'm not sure what it was they got. And half of them would join the Christian church, but then we'd have a revival at Gospel Temple and half the Christian church would come over our way. And they'd get revived and they'd join with us. And everybody was scattering through the city, joining wherever the revival was. Wherever the series of special meetings were. You see, they gave the meetings the wrong name. They called a special evangelistic effort of a series of special meetings to try to reach the lost, they called those revival meetings. Right kind of effort, wrong title. I'm not talking about that. Revival, the dictionary. I mean Webster's dictionary, the one you have on your shelf at home, says revival is the stirring up of religious faith among those who have been indifferent, usually by dramatic, fervent preaching and meetings. Let me give you the definition of what I'm talking about. By revival, I mean a special season of refreshing when many believers simultaneously experience a deep conviction of sin, make confession of it, renounce it, and renew their dedication to God. That's what the word revival connotates when we talk about the revival of 1790 and the revival of 1834, the great revival that swept Great Britain. The great revival under Jonathan Edwards, under Charles D. Finney, by the way, also. Revival so powerful that even as Charles D. Finney rode on his horse on his way to the next series of meetings in that little town in New York State, that People who sat at their machines in the mill began to tremble when he was still several miles away. On his way to the meeting, they sat at the machine and their hands began to tremble until they had to close down the machines lest they make mistakes on the product they were working on, unless they injure themselves. And when he arrived, he found the shops closed because people were under such deep conviction of sin that they couldn't manipulate, they couldn't work, they couldn't carry on their regular duties. Sweeping revival across the whole city and village. That is a time of spiritual refreshing that comes from the hand of God. What does the Bible say about revival? You might be interested in knowing that the word revive or revived, first of all, the word revival is not in the Bible. But the word revive and revived is used only 16 times in the whole of the Scripture. And 14 of those times are in the Old Testament and deal exclusively with the nation of Israel or with individuals, and they're not talking about spiritual revival, but revived such as that person who was dead is now revived, or that person who was ill is now revived. Only used twice in the New Testament, and in neither of those cases is it used in any relationship at all to what you and I think about when I use the word revival in the sense of that sweeping revival that came across our world in those periods that I've described. So when you look carefully at those scriptures where the word revive or revived is used, you find they refer either to Israel or they refer to individual renewal. And they do not promise a revival during this church age. Nor do they give a formula. Now this is where I can hear somebody say, "Wait a minute, Pastor. I'm not sure I'm going to follow you there now." And some of you are going to talk to me at the door, I can tell you. You are. That's all right. You're saying, "Pastor, wait a minute. Now, what about 2 Chronicles 7:14? Here it is. What does 2 Chronicles... In fact, there are two passages that are misused. And I think that before I go on to other things I want to say this morning, I ought to take time to deal with those two passages that are taken out of context and that are misused and taken as a formula for revival. Okay? One of them is 2 Chronicles 7:14. What does 2 Chronicles 7:14 say? It says this: "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray..." I may not be getting it just exactly in the right order because I'm quoting it off the top of my head. "And pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." That sounds like a pretty good formula to me. Doesn't it sound like one to you? You see, there's only one problem with that. Now, here we have to put a little parenthesis. Often in my preaching to you, I have shared with you rules of Bible interpretation. Every passage of Scripture has a primary Bible interpretation, has a primary meaning that God intended to convey when He wrote it or when He said it to a given group of people. Now, even though every Scripture has a primary interpretation, those same scriptures that have a primary interpretation have many secondary applications. So, forgetting the primary interpretation for a moment, it is true that an individual who will humble himself and who will pray and who will turn from his sin and repent, that God will forgive him and God will renew him. And God will revive him. I'm talking about an individual. But God was talking to His people. And God was talking to His people who had inherited a land. And God was talking to his people about something he had done to them about that land. God was talking to a people from whom he had withheld the blessing of rain and provision for their harvest. God had said to them in warning in the Old Testament of his own earthly people, my way of dealing with you, my earthly people, will be that if you will not follow my laws and if you will not walk with me, then I will withhold the rains. I will close the heavens against you. And your crops will wither in the field, and famine will overtake your land, and you will be without food. Now, Israel had that land. And Israel had those warnings and had those promises. And Israel had gone through some of the disciplinary work of God on their behalf. And it was to them that God said, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and so forth, I will heal their land. God has never promised to heal the land of America based on that verse. In fact, God is not dealing with people today on the basis of lands or nations as such. Now, you can borrow spiritual principles from that verse, but you cannot get the formula for revival from that verse. Let's take the other misused passage. It is found in the book of Joel, and it is quoted in the book of Acts. Let me take the quotation instead of the one in Joel, because Luke quotes it accurately in the book of Acts. Peter quotes it accurately and recorded accurately in the book of Acts, chapter 2. So you turn in your New Testament to Acts chapter 2 and verse 16. And here is the promise upon which the prediction is based, that before this church age is over, there will be a worldwide revival. Here's what it says, verse 16. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then in quotations from the book of Joel, we read this. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out of my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, or shall be saved. And that passage of Scripture quoted from Joel is taken en masse, taken as is, and made to apply to this church age. Now, the only thing about that passage that Peter, as he quoted it, refers to the church age is the coming of the Holy Spirit of God. You'll discover, and you know, that the wonders in heaven above and the signs in the earth beneath and the sun turning to darkness and the moon into blood and all of those other things have never yet transpired. The reason they haven't transpired is because the ultimate fulfillment of what Joel was talking about precedes the coming of the Lord to reign on this earth. And it takes place during the time of the Great Tribulation. And the only way you can make that apply to the church age is if you cause the church to be raptured at the end of the tribulation period, which I do not believe, and I hope you do not believe. The rapture of the church takes place before the tribulation period. It's the next thing in order prophetically. And the church age is not involved in what Joel was talking about. Joel was talking about something that's going to happen toward his people, toward God's people, Israel. When the Spirit of God does that transforming work and it comes upon all flesh worldwide before the coming of the Lord to this earth to reign. So here is a passage of Scripture that is taken out of its context and misused and misapplied to predict the promise of great worldwide revival. Now you say, well, Pastor, what's the deal? What's so big deal about that? Well, what bothers me is that I see so many earnest, sincere-minded believers who misuse that passage and who pray and fast and yearn and call upon God, and that sweeping revival does not come, so that God has not fulfilled His formula. And God has not really kept His word, if we interpret it that way. And some people get so discouraged with this, they just say, it's impossible. It just will never come. I repeat those questions that clamor for answers. How many groups of Christians? How many churches? How many denominations do you have who are so fully surrendered and fully yielded and fully repentant that will cause God to open the heavens and cause that sweeping revival to come? I want to say that though these passages do not show us how to control the floodgates of heaven and give a heaven-sent revival, God in His sovereignty does send sweeping revivals in His good time. And though we acknowledge our need for revival and we persistently pray for revival, don't get discouraged because it doesn't come by formula. We need not and we must not wait for a wave of revival, because the formula the New Testament does give is a formula for personal renewal and not for worldwide revival. Now listen to me carefully. Hear me. Personal renewal, when multiplied, when experienced en masse in a church, in a town, in a denomination, personal renewal, when experienced in a multiplied way, area-wide or church-wide or denomination-wide, is revival. And what some people take to be the qualifications for God to send revival are really the product of revival. Conviction of sin and confession and drawing back to God or personal renewal are not something that you perform so that God will send a revival. These are the evidences that God has been working in one's heart. And instead of the question, do we need a revival? The question should really be, do I need a spiritual renewal? That's the question. You know, I couldn't help but notice recently how appropriate some of the lead-ins to secular commercials aptly described spiritual need. I thought you'd get a bit of humor out of this as well as how interesting this would be. Secular commercial lead-ins go like this. Do you have that tired, run-down feeling lately? Are you listless and bored? Have you lost your interest in life? Listen to this one. Are you troubled by a nagging assortment of minor complaints? Those are secular commercial lead-ins. How appropriate to ask those questions about spiritual needs. How do you detect the need for spiritual, personal, spiritual renewal? I'll tell you how. Now tonight, I haven't used very much scripture this morning. This has been sort of topical, hasn't it? But tonight, I'm going to give you the biblical formula for how you can enjoy continuing personal renewal. How can you tell when you need it? I'll tell you. when the joy note is gone. See, the joy note in a Christian's life is like the physical fever. Paul's little baby there has problem with many fevers that go too high and then convulsions. See, that fever is an indicator that something is wrong inside the physical system. And when something goes wrong inside the physical system, it shows up, your temperature rises. Now, spiritually, when something isn't adjusted right, whatever it is, sin, disobedience to God, rebellion to His Spirit, something against some other Christian, whatever, I guarantee you that when something is out of adjustment spiritually, the joy note goes out the window. It goes out the window. I'm going to talk about that tonight. You can tell when you need spiritual renewal when the joy note is gone. When you can neglect your Bible for days and never miss it. When you fail to witness and are no longer convicted about that. When you fall consistently prey to dominating sin and never get the victory over it. What are some steps? This much I just have to give you, and then tonight we will go into the very biblical formula for personal renewal. What are some personal steps that one can take toward personal renewal? And this is a summary of what I've tried to say this morning. Sweeping revivals come by the sovereign will of God. Continue to pray that He'll send it. We need it. Don't get discouraged if it doesn't come today, because what He does promise you in His Word, the privilege of personal renewal in a joyful walk with Him. And, sir, if you have that renewal, and you have that renewal, and you have that renewal, and I have that renewal, and we multiply that church-wide renewal, we will not be saying, Lord, what we need is a revival. We will have it. How do you get it? That renewal, that personal renewal. Number one, face the fact of your sinfulness. Whatever that is, face it. Say, Lord, I have sinned in this. Secondly, confess your sin as far as it is known. If it's a secret sin that only God knows about, talk to Him about it and confess it to Him. If it's a sin that God knows about and your loved one knows about and it involves them, then confess it to God and confess it to them. And that's the barrier sometimes that closes the door in some people's lives and the joy note is gone. Because they've only had half of the confession formula. Thirdly, accept God's forgiveness and see yourself as you are in Christ and live in the joy of that. Fourthly, nourish your renewed self with a spiritual nourishment such as the reading of your Bible and its study and meditation in God's Word. Fifthly, spend time alone with God in prayer. Sixth, resist sin. Deliberately separate yourself from worldliness of every kind and strife. And seventh, let others know by open confession of your faith that Christ is Lord of your life. If you will do these simple things, you'll begin to experience that kind of personal renewal, which when multiplied among believers, are the first steps to what we pray for when we say, Lord, send us a revival. Let's turn to number 335 in our hymnal. And that hymn asks a question of us this morning. Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with Him within the narrow road? Would you have Him bear your burden, carry all your load? Then let Him have His way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart, make you free. His love can fill your soul, you'll see it was best for Him to have His way with you. Now, it's possible before we sing this, so often I close a service and a message and sing the hymn and fail to make that personal application, but it's possible I'm talking to some Christian this morning that you know down deep in your heart as you've sat and listened to me that you do not have a personal renewal and revival in your own spirit. And you know that the joy note is gone from your life today. You know it is. And keeping up the facade of so-called spirituality and the appearance of it to others is a drudgery kind of a path to lead, isn't it? And could it be that it's because somewhere in your walk with God you've not let Him have His way in your life? Some place of that open rebellion in spirit has surfaced in disobedience to His Word. Could that be? Then this hymn is a challenge to you today. Would you have a solution to that? Then open your heart to Him this morning. Say, Lord, I open my heart to You today, and I trust You to have Your way in my life, come whatever may. I yield myself to You to do whatever You will in my life for that renewal to be possible in my own heart. You want that? Oh, I would trust down deep in my heart, I would yearn for you that every one of you here would want that for your personal experience. Will you stand with me and we'll sing it, number 335.